there's something for me that's very special about close harmony. You'd almost sing the phone book in close harmony and it would move me. That was just outstanding. Yeah, praise the Lord, yeah. Thank you, Lamb. When I get to heaven, I don't know if I want to sing as high as Lynn or as low as the cathedral. George, what, Vance? Who was in the cathedral? Yeah. I don't know which way I want to go. And maybe I'll get to go both ways. I don't. Yeah, why not? If you'll take either your Bibles or the notes, sheets, whatever you want to use, we're going to read three scriptures. We're going to talk tonight about sanctification. So try not to blink off on the word, okay? It literally means to be set apart. It is also often translated as holy. Same word. And so when I talk about sanctification, I'm talking about the process of being set apart. Now, normally we use that word for what? When do we in the church set apart? What are we normally talking about? Ordination, usually, right? Either the deacons or the pastor. But the Bible doesn't just, matter of fact, it hardly ever uses this particular word to talk about a ministry gift. It uses this word to talk about those who are saved and are being saved and one day shall be saved. And so that's what we want to talk about. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. Then Philippians chapter 2, 12 and 13. And then John 17, verses 16 through 19. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul writing to the church said this, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful and also will do it." Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Paul writing, "Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." And then John writing the words of Jesus in 17th chapter, verses 16 through 19. This is the Lord's Prayer. This is the prayer he prayed for us. This is taken from that. Talking about us, those of us who are saved. "They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth." Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you have a purpose for us, and that purpose is very specifically laid out in Scripture. So I pray tonight, as we look at a subject of doctrine, that you'll help us to see the relevance for it as you live your life through us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Through this series, you know, we've looked at the promises of the Old Testament, how it began with God having a kingdom, He being the king of that kingdom, and how quickly his subjects in that kingdom failed to live up to what he wanted. And even in their failure, as the curse of sin was poured out upon his creation, he made a promise, and it's called the Protoevangelion, the first gospel, if you will, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, when he said, "I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." So there is not only the hint, but the promise of victory from the very beginning. And then we looked all through that, how God demonstrated even through the law that nobody could be perfect. We can't live up to God's expectation for us. But he made a a way for us. He made a substitute for us. And the truth is, in this world, there's only two ways in which people try to be atoned to God, try to be made right with God. One is self-atonement. The other is substitutionary atonement. Self-atonement doesn't work very well. And if you've tried it very long, you probably just gave up. But I got good news for you. There is another way. It's substitutionary atonement. And of course, we saw that in Isaiah 53, Jesus being the righteous substitute. Then as we move from the promises, we move to the New Testament, the fulfillment of those promises. So thus far, we've seen how in the incarnation, in the birth of Jesus, God's promise of Emmanuel, God among us, was demonstrated because Jesus came to live among us. Then we saw how through the crucifixion of Jesus, God fulfilled His promise that He's for us. And that's a huge revelation that is sometimes hard to grasp except by faith. God so loved the world that He gave. He's for us. He's on our side. He's not against us. We may see Him as an enemy, but He doesn't see us as enemies. And then we saw how in His resurrection, God demonstrate that God calls us through the power of His resurrection. Tonight we want to look at sanctification, how God moves through us. Now to do that, I need to review the whole process of salvation. You say, process? I thought you got saved. Well, you do get saved. And then you're being saved, and one day you shall be saved. There's a process of salvation, and it begins with justification. Justification is where we recognize that we're sinners, Jesus died for us, and we basically throw ourselves upon His mercy as was displayed upon the cross. Now, what I see, even in my own life for a long period of time, and it's what I see typically in Christians, is we have a tendency to hang out around the cross. What does that mean? Well, first place, I don't want you to think that I'm minimizing the cross, because without the cross, we would be hopelessly, helplessly lost. But the cross experience is supposed to be the beginning of our salvation. At the cross, when we recognize who Jesus is and we confess our sinfulness, profess His lordship, we're born again. And when we do that, we receive His forgiveness in our lives. But we're supposed to grow beyond the new birth experience. And that growth process is being set apart. In other words, there ought to be in our life something that says that God is making a change. Now, does He do that instantaneously? No. Some people He works a lot faster than others. I've been at this for 75 years, and sometimes I feel like I just got started. So some of us are slow, but He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. Took Him just a week to make the moon and the stars, earth and the sun and Jupiter and Mars. And how loving and faithful He must be, because He's still working on me. So there's a process. So after we are, when we confess our sins and when we profess faith in Jesus, then we are justified. And the easiest way to remember that, it's just as if I'd never sinned, justified. So I am treated by God as if I had never sinned. Now that's hard to grasp sometimes, isn't it? I mean, when you really look, once, particularly after you get saved, and you realize where you've been and what you've done, and you wonder, how in the world can the Lord just forgive that and choose to remember it no more? I mean, we don't act that way, do we? No, our best forgiveness, and we hold it over people's head for years because we just can't seem to let go of it. But God does. And that's what justification is. Our sins, past, present, and future, those I haven't even committed yet, are already forgiven. Already forgiven. In fact, there's a gospel song out right now that I hear on Enlightened that I take issue with, not because it's not true. It's because I think it minimizes. And the song is God Doesn't Care. God doesn't care. And the focus of the song is He doesn't care what you've done. You still will be forgiven. But, you know, when I hear that, I believe God does care. I think He cares a lot. But thankful that in His caring, He doesn't hold me condemned. He doesn't He didn't hold it against me. But that's all free anyway. So once we're justified, when we have the experience of the cross in our life, we then have the certain assurance that we're going to heaven. Just like the guy is saying, I know I don't know because I've been saved. It's not on what I feel. It's not based on what you feel. It's based on the promise of God. And God's word is true. And so we just claim that. We rest upon it. But when we're justified, not only do we receive God's free pardon of our sins, but we're born again. And I can't emphasize that enough. To become a Christian doesn't mean that you adopt a certain belief system. It doesn't mean, okay, once upon a time I didn't believe all these doctrines and now I do, so therefore I'm a Christian. No. Now, it's important what you believe, but what makes you a Christian is a supernatural experience whereby you're born again. Where you become a new creation. You are birthed again. And then the Bible that we read said that we are to work out our salvation. Now, normally, people will stop there. We're supposed to be working out our salvation. Well, what it says is work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work. In other words, you ought to be fear and trembling because Almighty God is up to something in your life. It's not that you're trying like the devil to be good. I guess that didn't come out exactly right. Not you're trying with all your might to be something that you're not. That's not it. It's not. I'm going to strain and I'll get this right. No, I'm to be working it out with fear and trembling because Almighty God is up to something in my life, and that ought to be concerning enough to me that I have great respect for who He is, and let Him do what He wants to do, and not push back against Him. So when we're saved, the Bible says that we are born again. Now, when you're born, what are you? A baby. What can a baby do for itself? Not much. He can relieve himself. That's about it. Right? In other words, if a baby didn't have somebody taking care of him, I notice I'm making it a him here. I just see it better that way. If a baby didn't have somebody to, it'd be a nasty mess, right? And would be sick. And probably, almost certainly, would die. The Bible says, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as carnal, because you're just babes in Christ. Babes in Christ. So it's God's will, not that we remain babies, but that we do with what we expect people to do physically. We're to grow and mature. So let me ask you a question. This is rhetorical. I don't want 1,000 people. Well, there's not 1,000, but a few hundred people shouting here. How do you mature physically? I mean, when we see our grandkids after a period of time, you sure have grown up or mature. What are we looking for physical maturity? Well, we're looking for some development, physical development. You know, they're not still infants, so they've grown. Sometimes maybe a little too much, but they're physical. What else are we looking for? What's other characteristics of physical maturation, maturity? Well, hopefully. You come back to those, I hear. But of course, that just depends. Okay. What are some other characteristics? Okay, there is the ability to take care of your own physical needs. Okay, that's another thing. Huh? Okay, they start exercising judgment. And you know, when you have teenagers, you're going to... What are you, an idiot? I mean, did you take after your mother? What's going on here? Now, don't go looking at Ruth. That's just tacky. Okay, so making judgment. So there's basically three areas. Physically, meaning that you're bigger in body. You're able to handle your physical needs. Being able to exercise judgment. And emotional maturity means that you're just not going crazy all the time. You know, everything doesn't send you in a tizzy. You're able to exercise some emotional self-control. Now, that's what we look for in physical maturation, in physical maturity. So when I talk about sanctification being the growth maturing process for salvation, what am I looking for? Well, I want to try to spend some time on that, because as I indicated, salvation is a process. When you tonight we'll give you the opportunity. If you've never professed faith in Jesus, if you've never confessed that you're a sinner, then you haven't been born again. So that's the greatest need of your life, and you'll be given that opportunity. But that's the beginning point. That's not the ending point. And so often that's where folks kind of hang out. I mean, we just kind of hang out around the cross, and we end up being spiritual babies all of our life. So that doesn't please the Lord. And I'll tell you how you can tell a spiritual baby. A spiritual baby who hasn't matured, and when you mature, primarily it's an attitudinal maturation. That's the reason the fruit of the Spirit is all about attitude. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And so your attitudes are matured by the process of the indwelling Holy Spirit changing your life. And when you're not matured, you live, in many respects, as if you're lost. Everything that goes on in your life, it's like throws you back behind the cross. And you wonder, am I saved? I get those kind of questions all the time. In fact, about 3 weeks ago, my son, oldest son, not John, my oldest son, J.K. Jr., he's a mail carrier, and he listens to the Bible all day long. He got it on it's on his phone. He's on his Walkman, but you know, it's not a Walkman. On an app. It's on his phone. Anyway, he's listening to the Bible. Okay, he's listening to the Bible. So he's listened through it several times. I mean, you listen to the Bible 5 or 6 hours a day. I mean, you're going through it a lot. He's more familiar with the Word of God today than he's ever been in his life. Of course, he sat in services every Sunday and counted the tile, Pastor. And he never got the right number either. It's amazing. But he came to 1 Corinthians 13:5. And I guess the guy that reads it, he sounds British. He's very distinguished. He gives dignity to the Word of God. And in that particular scripture, in 1 Corinthians 13:5, the Bible says, test yourself to see if you're in the faith. So he called me. And he said, Dad, I know I'm saved, but how do I test myself? I mean, what does that mean? And basically, what I really discovered is my son has not moved far away from the cross, meaning there's not a whole lot, even though he's listening to the Bible all the time, it's not just hearing the Word, it's applying the Word. It's allowing the Word to take root in your life. And there hadn't been a whole lot of that going on in his life. And so I basically, this sermon sort of comes out of that discussion with my son as how he should know, not only know that he's saved, but what he ought to be doing in his life. And the characteristics of an immature Christian is that you feel guilty. You feel hypocritical because you're acting like a baby, and yet you know you ought to be further along. And so it's a critical aspect. Now, we pastors deal with this a lot because we're expected to treat every church member as if they're just about ready to go home, meaning they got it all together. The truth is, in a church of any size, and particularly this size, you got every age, spiritual age Christian in the church. There are different ages. And the truth is, we're expected to treat everybody the same. And if we do, that does the greatest disservice to you that's spiritually possible. So we have to be discerning. We have to be tactful. Basically, we have an impossible job. We really do. Because our love for you, God has given you to our pastor and to the pastoral staff. Our purpose is for you to become more and more like Jesus. Our purpose is for you to become sanctified. And so, if we don't subtly and tactfully point out your babiness, then we're not changing you. We're letting you waller around in your dirty diaper. And yet we got to change you so that you enjoy it. It's a tough job. But sanctification is what we're dealing with. And Paul talked to the Corinthians and said, you know, I'd like to really give you some meat. I'd like to help you grow, but you're still on the bottle. If I gave you meat, it'd make you sick because you're not ready for it. And so in the church, you got meat eaters and you got bottle suckers. And you got the bottle suckers that want the filet mignon. Hopefully we don't have any meat eaters that want the pacifier. I don't know, but it is sanctification that adds the more abundantly to the experience of salvation. Jesus said what about more abundantly? The thief comes but to steal and to kill, but I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. You have life when you're born again. You have it more abundantly as you are sanctified, as you become more and more Christ-like. And that's what it is. It's no more, it's nothing more, it's nothing less than that. Becoming more and more like Jesus. So what is your responsibility? Since working out their salvation, God does it. What's your responsibility? Well, the process demands three things from you. If you want to be sanctified, remain, and I hope you do. I hope you don't want to always be diapered and pampered. But if you want to be sanctified, there's three things. Number one, you got to love the Lord. He has to be the preeminent love in your life. Nothing can come even close. If anything comes close, it becomes an idol in your life. You've got to love the Lord. And you say, is that a feeling? No, it's not a feeling. It's a commitment. If love for you is a feeling, then your love comes and goes. It's like the wind. Remember I asked Ruth that time, honey, you know why I love you? And she got romantic. I'm not romantic. And I said, well, I love you because I chose to love you. It's a decision I've made. And it was not very well received, as I've told you before. But then I told her, that's the same reason God loves you too, by the way. So helped a little, not much. So one, love the Lord. Secondly, you got to repent from your sins. Now, what does it mean to repent from your sins? Repentance means I'm going to turn away from it. And the only way you ever turn away from sin is understand that sin is deadly and you learn to hate it. If you won't hate it, you don't turn away from it. But it also is a decision. You may not feel like it the first time. You may not feel like it the second time. But it's a decision. I am not by the power of God. I don't want that in my life. God, help me to remove that from my life. And it becomes a constant prayer. And the greater stranglehold or stronghold that sin has in your life, the greater is your need to confess it repeatedly and say to the evil one, I don't want any part of that, and pray to the Lord to give you power to overcome it. Third thing that you must do is you must submit to the Lord. That means you bend the knees of your heart to the Lord. Not my will, but yours, O Lord, be done. Now, Will you always understand why God is leading you to do something? Of course not. In fact, you may never understand it. But where He leads, He always, where He guides, He always provides. Where He leads, He will be there. And God, Jesus makes this very clear. He said, if anyone desires to come after me, he's got to do what? Deny him or herself. That basically means say no to me and yes to him. Now, will you do that because you want to do that? Of course not. No, you will do it because it's a decision that you must make. These are all the three things you must do are decisions. Love the Lord, repent, turn away from your sin, and submit to the will of the Lord. That's what you have to do. Will those three things sanctify you? Shake your head like this. No. Because it's not about you. It's not up to you. This is like plowing and planting. That's what this is basically. If you were looking at it physically, if you plow and plant, are you guaranteed a crop? No, you're not. What brings forth the growth? Well, actually, we don't know. This little seed down there's got life in it. And, you know, and it kicks off the shell and with enough whatever that whatever provides. And it grows. It comes up. It is still a mystery, this whole thing of life and growth. Well, so is sanctification. You plow and you plant by loving the Lord, repenting from your sins, and submitting to the will of God. And He brings forth the increase. That's what the Scripture says. So it depends upon the indwelling Holy Spirit working in and through the believer. Therefore, anytime somebody says to you, man, I can really see Christ at work in your life. You don't go, yeah, you do, don't you? No. You don't break your arm patting yourself on the back. It's not about you. If there's anything good in your life, it's because God's doing it. He gets all the glory and all the praise. He's just looking for some fat Christians. Yeah, faithful, available, teachable, you know. You know, some of you are really getting happy there. All right, I'm further along than I knew. It's all about the Holy Spirit. I've given you scriptures there. So let me come back to my conversation with my son. I briefed him all of this, but I came back to him. He said, well, what is this test? What is this test the Bible talks about? The test is this: life change. That's the test. Life change. In two areas. One is in your character or in your attitude. In other words, if as you're walking with the Lord, as you're living from the time you experience Christ at the cross, as you're working on toward heaven, if there's not more love, joy, more peace, more patience, more kindness, more goodness, more faithfulness, more gentleness, more self-control. If those characteristics of the Holy Spirit are not increasingly, I don't mean linearly, you know, we do the Baptist boogie, a couple steps forward and one step back, you know. It works like that. I wish it were a linear. No, I'd rather be an exponential process. You're never going to arrive, okay? But there ought to be some evidence that the Holy Spirit is transforming you into the very image of Jesus through your attitude. There ought to be evidence of that. Now, it's hard for you to determine that. Oh, I'll tell you in a minute, there are some ways you can kind of judge it. But that's the reason you need some trusted accountability partners. And I'll tell you one right away if you'll just listen to him or her. And that's who you live with. I guarantee you, your wife or your husband knows really well if there's some sanctifying going on in your life. And if you'll give them permission to tell you, they will be a tremendous help. One of the things, every time I preach, I ask Ruth to give me an evaluation of the sermon. I don't ask anybody else. For two reasons. Number one, you won't be honest. Number two, I don't care. But I care. You know why? Because she loves me. She wants the best in my life. She wants me to radiate the power and the word of the Lord Jesus. So I ask her. And I'll ask her tonight. And she's brutally honest with me. And that's what I need. I need brutal honesty. But not only in my preaching. I need that kind of honesty in my life. Because I want to be like Jesus as much as I can. That's my desire. I don't want to play a game. I've desired not to play games. For the greater part of my life, I played games. I was a real good hypocrite. I had a lot of poople field. People fooled. Man, I think I just lost my notes there. A lot of people, I had them fooled. It wasn't that I was bad. I just wanted them to think good of me. And so I was willing to play the part. But I don't want to play the part. For years now, I haven't wanted to play. I wanted to be what Jesus wants me to be. I got serious about my salvation. And I'm telling you, it makes all the difference in the world. It'll give you new boldness, by the way. As long as you care what people think, you're never going to tell them about Jesus. So I don't care. I care what he thinks. I don't care what anybody else thinks. Now, I don't want to purposely offend people. Don't get me wrong. I'm not out to make enemies. But if their attitude toward me somehow deters my ability to live out my faith or to express my faith, I don't care anymore. Be offended. That's what you want to be. See, that's what sanctification does. It sets you apart to be God's instrument. So not only does the Holy Spirit work on my character, my attitude, but He changes my purpose. And He will change your purpose. Your purpose is not to make money. Your purpose is not to do anything this world says. Your purpose is to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's your purpose. Over everything else, you can put that purpose. Witness and make disciples. And that's what the Holy Spirit will convince you of. And all the things we spend our lives for, so that when we retire we get a watch or maybe nothing, is irrelevant. Because in the sanctifying process, God's turning you in to a Christ-like person in order that you might be an instrument of His righteousness and an ambassador for His message. That's what sanctification is. And I promise you, we're not seeing much of it in the church in America today. We got a lot of people thankful they're saved and then living as if they're lost. And what does that say to the world? It says it's not genuine. That's what it says. It's not genuine. Particularly when leaders do that. I mean, leaders are falling by the droves right now, even in Baptist life, in immorality. Well, one of the reasons for that primarily is our fault. I don't mean leaders. We're not praying for them. Let me tell you something. Your pastor has a huge target on his back. And if the devil can bring him down, think of the damage he does to the Christian witness. If you're not regularly praying for your pastors, please do. Because it's very important that we live out the faith. But you need to too, because somebody's looking at you. Somebody knows that you believe. And they're wanting you to fail. They're wanting you to fail. You know why? Because it says your faith is not genuine. Your faith is not adequate. So life change is a test. There ought to be some life changing going on. Now, do you arrive in this life? No, Paul said, no, I'm not perfect. I'm not arriving. I got a long way to go. Let me tell you something. The more God works in my life, the more I realize how far I got to go. When I'm carnal, I think I got it made. Because sin blinds us to reality. But when I'm on my knees and God's working in my life, I realize I got a long way to go. I'm not even close. I haven't touched the hem of the garment of Jesus. But I want to. I'm committed to. So, what can you do? Well, I put four things. Here's the evidence that life change is there. First, increasingly hating sin and experiencing victory over sinful temptation. There ought to be, in the process, more in your life that's about the Lord and less about sin. Secondly, increasingly delight in the things of God and practice spiritual disciplines. One of the greatest actions that the Lord did in my life is while I was still in the Navy. And we had church constantly in this little Baptist church up in Connecticut. And so we had church Sunday morning, Sunday night, meetings through the week, Wednesday night. And one of the greatest things God did for me was to make me realize, why are you not in church on Sunday night, J.K.? Don't you want to be with God's people? Is there any place you'd rather be? And if so, why? Well, it was a process for me to work through. Do you know what my decision was? That's where I want to be. And so I increasingly delighted in the things of God and practicing spiritual disciplines. Praying, reading the Word of God. Now, will reading the Word of God make you more holy? No. You may become the most knowledgeable hypocrite in the world. What reading the Word of God does, it feeds your spiritual being. I read the Word of God every morning. So I read through the Bible every morning. Some mornings, when I get through reading my assigned scripture, I'm going, what did I read? But I read it, and I don't know how God is using, you know, by subliminal whatever that is. But sometimes a verse will arrest me. And I thought, well, I've never read that before. Yeah, I've read it every year. But it just grabs my heart in my life. And I know then, Spirit's got something He wants to say to me. Increasingly display the fruit of the Spirit. More loving, more joyful, more peaceful. And increasingly living out God's mission for His disciples. That's the one we kind of let slide. Because we're just too busy. But those four things, those are evidences that you yourself can evaluate. But the most definitive way is to find some trusted partners, accountability partners, both at home and away from home, that you can speak honestly to. And somebody can tell you without hurting your feelings, without you getting all upset, because they want God's best in your life, be able to say to you, you know, I notice this or I notice that. And I want to pray with you about that. And that person opens himself up to you to do the same thing. That's what's desperately needed in our churches today. The closest we come to that is our Sunday school classes. That's the closest. You'll never get it in worship. I mean, we're not going to stop here. You're not going to, I mean, Tom's not going to turn to Dave and say, Dave, you know, I've been meaning to talk to you about something. And, you know, Dave might turn to Tom and say that. I don't know. But, no, we're not going to do that in here, are we? It's not the place. But that needs to happen in our lives if we want to be like Jesus. So are you justified? I mean, do you now, before God, is just as if you had never sinned? Do you know that you know, like they sang, that you're going to go to heaven? Have you been born again? That's really the question. Are you a supernatural being? Has God brought a new creation into your life? Nothing will change until that happens. But the next question is what the thing God through us, God working through us, sanctification. Is there a process going on where you're becoming more and more like Jesus? And are you facilitating that process? Are you loving the Lord? Are you repenting from sin? Are you submitting your will, bowing the knees of your heart and say, Lord, here I am. Do whatever you need to do. I'm telling you, that's the joy of your salvation. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you put in play an incredible process whereby you loved us enough to not leave us like we were, but accept us as we are. But then put in place by the power of your Holy Spirit a means whereby we might become creatures that really do glorify you, that allow you to live through us. Father, I pray tonight that we'll be serious about our relationship to you. For those who are here who do not have the assurance of their salvation, Father, I don't care what religious acts they've gone through. I pray that tonight they'd get it settled. They'd firm it up and know that they know, even as we heard some, that they belong to you and are going to heaven. But Lord, for the vast majority of the rest of us, I pray that we'll become serious about growing, about becoming mature, about becoming like Jesus. I pray we'll do what we need to do in order for your Holy Spirit to do what only He can do in and through us. And Father, we place these decisions in your hand. And may your Spirit have His way in my life and the life of everyone here. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand, please, Brother Pastor?